Greet you in Jesus' precious name. It is indeed a blessing to be here this little cloudy November morning. There were some non-negotiables as you drove here to church this morning. You drove on the right side of the road. You had air in your tires, you had gas in your tank, you had a steering wheel, the list could go on. You had to stay awake, you had to stop at red lights. I think you'd all say that those are what we would say is non-negotiables. You need this in order to accomplish getting here. Well, the title of the message this morning is 10 Non-Negotiables for the Christian. As was mentioned, we have five young people that have chose to begin the Christian life earlier this year. And Tuesday evening, we finished the formal, what we call instruction meeting, as we know it, instruction class. And they did very well. They participated. They did their memory verses. And they will recognize these because this is a pack of the memory work. I thought I could memorize it with them, but I found out that that's really difficult to memorize lots of different verses. It's tough work. Dad told me the other evening, we weren't even talking about this, I'm not sure how he said it, but he said there's memory pills, so maybe that's what I need, a memory pill, and that'll fix that. But we do appreciate Bible memory. And I'd like to, Brenton and Ryan, do you want to hand these out? I think there should be enough for everyone. It's the memory verses in our instruction book. You can just put the extra in the back. Thank you very much. But if I'm not able to do a good job at memorizing them, maybe we can preach from these memory verses this morning. We as Christians need to remember that there are non-negotiables in the Christian life. There's things that, just like blasting through a red light, it's not going to turn out well. It's not going to be good. And that's how it is in the Christian life. There's some things that we cannot negotiate on. So it's good for us as that have made that decision to think about these non-negotiables, but there's always those that are thinking about being a Christian. They too should know some of the involvements of being a Christian. So we won't touch on all these verses, but of course yours it says lesson one, lesson two. In my paper I've changed that to verse one, verse two, so when I say verse 1, it'll be the lesson 1 for you. But the first one is saving faith. And we see that in verse 1. And that is Romans 10, 9 and 10. And I've repeated this in my mind many times in my devotion. And I have come to love these verses, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Notice the words there in the middle, thou shalt be saved. That's a big, big promise from God, is it not? But it is dependent on some of the conditions that are listed there. And we'll just mention some of those. Notice the word if. That if, you see, it's not everybody's going to be saved, but it's those that accept if you do this. So there is conditions. There's a part that we play. And that first one, as I see it here, is to believe in the power, authority, and majesty of God. Notice that God hath raised him up. And the Amplified mentioned that. And I like that. That the thought that he that believes in the power, authority, and majesty of God. That is very important. Secondly, we see another thought of saving faith is accepting Jesus, the Son of God, as the only Savior. That's clear. And also thirdly, that it's a life that's depending on Jesus and believing on truth. The word believe is there a few times. And also the thought of surrender. Jesus in Luke 6:46, he said, Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I ask you? You see, it's also that part of saving faith is believing and also acting. So that is a very non-negotiable, is saving faith. We could go enlarge on faith. There are some faiths that will not save. We are interested in a saving faith that saves our soul. Secondly, is victory over temptation. We notice this in verse 2. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. The Christian is tempted in many ways. In fact, being a Christian may actually increase our temptations because Satan wants to get his foot back in the door. But one thing we should understand, that there is no unusual temptation. There's nothing that's a new one that's just come out. There's no brand new one. It's the same old, same old. It's just packaged a little different, maybe a few different bells and whistles. Temptation, we face it. We as Christians need to be encouraged with, but God is faithful. And also, God is so compassionate. He will not allow us to be tempted above what we're able to resist, a temptation. And that tells us that God is very compassionate. And he will keep it from going too high. He will provide a way out as well. Something that we should never do is to negotiate with the tempter. We can, if we want to, negotiate. Start sinning a little. But we need to remember that it's always a loss and there's no gain. If we begin to negotiate with temptation, that's what started this all, didn't it? Is Eve beginning to negotiate with temptation instead of choosing victory. Thirdly, non-negotiables for the Christian is Bible reading and prayer. We'll read Psalms 12:6-7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Notice the thou shalt keep them. Well, how do we know what to keep? Well, the only way we know what to keep is if we read it and we study it and we see what God is expecting of us. Thou shalt keep them. So we need to be familiar with the word. You know, God it's more than just having a head knowledge of the Bible. Bible reading and prayer is God wants us to have a relationship. He wants to talk to us. And so we open our Bible and we're saying, well, huh, what's God want to tell me today? What does he want to tell me? That's why we reach for the Bible every day. In verse 7, thinking of this Bible reading and prayer, is another verse, Psalm 91, 15 and 16. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. We want to just zero in on prayer. Notice, he shall call upon me. And that tells me that we have an opportunity to talk to God. So we look at the Bible, and God's talking to us. But then he says that he shall call upon me. So this is us talking back to God. We call this prayer. It's incredible that God wants to hear from you and I. That's really something. Does President Trump want to hear from me? I don't think he would want to really give me a minute, because you know he has big shots all across the world that he has time for and whatever. But you know, I have a Creator God that wants to hear from me and wants to have each of us to call upon him. And he will listen, he will answer. You know, we don't need to be someone important to call God. And he won't look at the caller ID, that person, such a needy creature, doesn't. No, he will answer. He will listen. He will listen. He won't put us on hold and then disconnect. We need to believe and understand that Bible reading and prayer is very significant. It's very important for a Christian. We may think we hardly have time for it, because we have so many other things. The other things, they might be urgent, but they probably aren't important as Bible reading and prayer and our relationship with God. And it simply cannot be overemphasized. And the reason for that is Bible reading and prayer is communion with God. It's about talking with God. And that's important. That's more important than anyone else that we talk to, is God. Non-negotiables for the Christian is, fourthly, is humility. And we have that in verse 4, Isaiah 57:15, is, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite an humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Humility is very important for a Christian. It's non-negotiable. And the reason is this. Pride makes a problem with God. God hates pride. So you have a Christian that is proud, it's going to affect his relationship with God. It's very important that we are humble. And we need to admit pride. That, you know, it is very native to our human nature. We want things our way. We have self-life that we need to deal with. But when people are big and God is small, and I think there's a book like that, what that's saying is there's a pride problem. Notice in this verse that God connects to the contrite and humble, and he revives them. And if we have a poor connection this morning with, we're totally honest, and we say, yeah, I'm kind of distant from God, I'm not living very close to God, it could be that we have we're proud. We have, we're too much trying to do our own thing and dependent on self instead of dependent on God. So we need to be humble, and when we're humble, the fruit of that is we're God-dependent. Pride will hinder Christian growth and revival. And I believe to be a vibrant, alive Christian, something we need to do regularly is repent of our pride, because it wants to come. It wants to show itself. And we need to be familiar with repenting of pride so that we can be a growing Christian. Fifthly is righteous living. Verse 1 Peter 2:24-25, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. The true Christian is not alone, and it's he is accompanied by righteous living, by right living. His daily life, his work, his talk, his driving, his music, his worship, his thought life. It needs to be righteous. It needs to be right. His sinful desires are not fed. Passions are being controlled. You know, instead of developing addictions, like so many Americans, and we can be face that as well, I suppose, we're developing relationships with God, relationships with people. Well, righteous living is very important. Playing with sin will take us away from the good shepherd. I think that is mentioned here, the shepherd. You're now returned unto the shepherd. Well, if we start dabbling in sin, brothers and sisters, it's going to take us away from the good shepherd that cares and loves for us. And he does care for us. He will come looking for us if we stray away. So let's remember that pure living is non-negotiable for the Christian. It's something that we need to take seriously. You know, another result of this, of being committed to righteous living, is a clear conscience. A clear conscience and peace and joy. And you know, that's really nice to live with, isn't it? A clear conscience and peace and joy. And I think we can all say by experience that there's no sin that will trump that. That'll be better than having peace with God, having joy, having a clear conscience, knowing that there's nothing between us and God. And if he comes in a moment, it's clear. We have... That would be assurance of salvation. That's another whole subject. That would probably be, could go be on this list too. Moving on, sixthly, is a church that obeys the Bible. In verse 12, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. I see church in this verse. I see brotherhood in this verse. Apostle Paul is saying, now you follow me as I follow Christ. So notice there's some authority here. And he says too that you should keep what I've given for you. So obviously there's some organization here. Church. Some people walk away from the church because it's just, they've been disappointed, and it's, you say, well, we just stay at home and worship God in my living room. I admit that church is hard work. Absolutely, it is hard work. And also, churches are problem prone. It's true. You read in Revelation the seven churches. We could say there was needs. That's a better word than saying they have problems, church problems. Well, there's church needs. Wherever you have people, there will be needs. But yes, the church is in Revelation. There was areas that they were strong in. There were areas that they were weak in. But there was no reason to just close them down. No, you keep working at it. So we need to never give up our commitment to be a part of a Bible-believing, a Bible-practicing church. And who knows where some of you will be in 20 years. You will not be in this building. Maybe you'll be in another country or in another state or whatever. And though there's that temptation to, well, I'm going to move. This is such a good business opportunity. Well, the first question, is there a church? That church is very important. A Bible-believing, practicing church. We can never give up on it. If there's none where we live, then we need to move to one. Moving on to the seventh one. Non-negotiable for the Christian is separation. We notice this in the verse 9, 1 Peter 2:9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a whole and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Moving down to 2 Corinthians 6:17-18. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Many Christians today believe that this is something that can be negotiated. There's many churches that have abandoned many beliefs that they've had for hundreds of years, practices that they've had for hundreds of years. And there's many churches that are hardly different from the world anymore. A truth that we need to accept, and that is that the Bible says that whosoever is a friend to the world is an enemy of God. So that's really strong. That if I'm a friend to the world, and I like the world, and I'm kind of into the world, and I like the stuff of the world, I'm not on favorable terms with God. In fact, God says, whoever is a friend to the world is the enemy of God. And I need to admit that there's times that I'm impressed with the world. We read about Dubai. If I'd ever go over there, I'd probably want to take some time and just check out everything that's there in Dubai. When Satan took Jesus up to the Bible says, an exceedingly high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and he showed him all the glory of them. So the idea was that Jesus was to be impressed with the world. Well, I praise the Lord that Jesus wasn't impressed with the world. God has blessed people that have separated themselves from the world. Think about the Regabites. They were a people that followed some strict commands. And I think we have the time just to turn to that in Jeremiah. So Jeremiah 38. God brings up the Regabites as an object lesson. And he uses their unwavering obedience as an illustration. And he contrasts them to Judah, and we want it, I think this starts at verse 14 in Jeremiah 38. Jeremiah 35, I'm sorry, something wasn't right. It's in verse, breaking in there, in verse 14, the words of Jenadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed, but unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearken not unto me. I have sent also unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, Return ye now, every man, from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after the gods to serve them. And ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers, but ye have not inclined your ear, nor hearkened unto me. Because the son of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandments of their father, which he commanded them, but his people hath not hearkened unto me. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard. I have called unto them, but they have not answered. And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because ye have obeyed the commandments of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according unto all that he hath commanded you. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not want a man to stand before me forever. I was very impressed with that, that God honored them. And people could make fun of that. He had just a bunch of unnecessary rules. Sleep in tents, not drink any wine, not farm. But at the end of the day, God says, you know what? These people had some rules, and it was a blessing to them. And he says, they're going to be okay. But it's Judah that went after themselves and the world. They will be punished. But I think there's a lesson. God respects Christians that apply Bible principles by making applications that affect real life. And we dare never doubt that. Even though at times it gets us in the weeds trying to figure out how we make applications, we need to continue trying to figure out how to apply Bible principle to the time that we live. Moving on is, eighthly, is non-resistance. In verse 11, Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, for this point, I'd like to share a story. One that I've been very impressed with. Children, if you have not been listening, you need to listen up. It's a story about a little girl. Her name was Abiba, and she grew up in Liberia. She grew up in a heathen family, and as a little girl, she never knew a Christian. She never knew of a follower of Christ. In her family, what they worshiped was a live cobra. In their house, they had another little house that they had a live cobra, and her parents would regularly give milk, offerings of milk and food, hoping that this cobra would bless them. And they would actually bow down before this snake, the cobra, and worship this cobra. Well, this cobra really did not bless their family. In time, the mother got symptoms. She lost her eyesight. She stopped hearing, stopped speaking, and eventually she died. The local sheik attributed to demon possession. Also, her father died in his sleep, and also her three younger siblings all died in mysterious circumstances. And this Adiba blamed the cobra spirit for their deaths. So she was a very young girl. And yeah, she was the one that was expected to feed this snake. Well, anyway, fearing this demonic spirit would harm her too, she ran away and she became a maid. And she doesn't remember how old she was. She doesn't know how old she was when she ran away and became a maid. But she ended up getting married at 13, having a child at 14. And it ended up being a very, very needy situation. She was neglected by her husband. She was dirty. She ended up begging on the streets. She was just, and then her, what happened is her child got sick. And she sought help from a local fortune teller. And the fortune teller told her, "You go back and worship the cobra." Well, she didn't want to do that. So she decided that she wanted to visit a church. And the evening before she visited a church, the night before, she dreamed of a man who offered her a palm branch and showed her a road full of light. And she did go to that church, and she was very, she says she was very very dirty, but they were very kind. And they treated me like a person, and they prayed for me. And during the prayer, Abiba said the Christians cast demons out of her, and afterward her countenance was completely changed. Anyway, things really changed. She became a different person. Her baby became well. She said she went back home, behaved like a normal person. She was able to stop begging on the streets. But then her husband was not happy. And he said, she left, he abandoned her and said, "Well, you let your Jesus help you with your life. I'm no longer your husband." Well, then she went to be a live-in maid for a lady. And this lady wasn't happy that she attended church. And this lady had a tortoise that she worshipped. And of course there was pressure that she goes back to her previous religion. Well, Abiba said, I will not trade Jesus for anything," she told the woman. "After receiving Jesus, I became peaceful and am experiencing joy in life." Well, this lady worshiped this tortoise, and one time when Abiba was at church, this tortoise died. And she came home, and her employer said, "It's your fault. It died because of you." And so when she came home from church, the police chief was there, and off to jail she went. It was a horrible jail. They said, "Well, the only way you can get out is if you have bail." Well, she had no bail, and she had these young children, two children at home. And she said, "Well, I'm going to call out to God, and he will come and release me." And the chief's response to that was he spat on her face and placed her in a cell. And he said, "You will stay here till you die." Well, what this Abiba did is it was so filthy. She found two water bottles to kneel on, and she prayed to God. She said, "Jesus, you are my identity. You are my leader. You are my God. You brought me from the wilderness and showed me this light. So please come forward and shield me. God, please show yourself." The other prisoner said, "The only way you'll get out is bail money." Well, later that evening, the police chief suddenly returned and ordered Abiba's release. And she asked him, "Why?" Well, he grudgingly confessed that he said he went home and he got so uneasy and full of anxiety that he couldn't eat dinner. And he said he decided to come back and release her. And she said, "Well, it's not safe to walk home. I mean, it's a great distance." Well, she's, It wasn't safe. Well, he said, well, he'll drive her home. They arrived home, and the young children were crying and frantic with worry. And this police chief that had earlier spit on her, you know, her helped out and actually ended up giving some money so she could buy some food. And police chief said, will you come back on Monday and you file charges against this lady that did this, against the woman that accused of you killing her tortoise. You file charges against her. Well, her employer, after she learned what happened, she went to Deba and asked for forgiveness. And Abiba said, I forgive you. But it's good if Jesus would forgive you. And Abiba invited her to church, and she was so moved by the service that she too placed her faith in Christ. And she dumped all her demonic idols down a toilet later that night. And then on Monday, Abiba went to the police station and told him that she has no intention of filing charges against her employer. Impressed by her decision, the chief gave Abiba his phone number and told her to call him if she ever had any future problems. Well, Abiba's employer continued to attend church and grow in faith, and today she holds a lay position within the church, and we have become very good sisters in Christ. Incredible story. Non-resistance. You could take a lot of, you know, that Abiba, whoever told her to respond that way in prison, to just don't get angry and threaten and push your rights, but she just prayed. And she was non-resistant. She didn't go to Bible school and have a class in non-resistance. Who taught her about that? It was Jesus. Jesus taught her about non-resistance. Non-resistance is very important. Anyway, moving on. Ninthly, is Christian service and evangelism. And I take that from verse 8. 2 Timothy 1:12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Apostle Paul gives us such an amazing example of zeal in Christian service and evangelism. He endured stonings and beatings and prison and shipwreck. Why? Well, he was personally acquainted with Jesus, for I know whom I've believed. He was acquainted with Christ. And he had confidence that his investment in the kingdom of Christ was safe. Paul spent his time, his resources, and even his life proclaiming the gospel. This investment in Christ's kingdom would bring him abundant return, abundant reward in heaven. While Christian service does not save Christians, I believe it is very valuable for us to stay saved, is to get busy in God's work. You know, Jesus, when he healed people, he never told them to, well, just go home and sit on your porch. Well, he said, go tell people what God has done for you. I guess you could do that on your front porch. Tell the neighbors to come over and sit down. Let me tell you what God is doing in my life. As we're busy in God's work, we'll see God in a new way. And that will be a blessing to us. Lastly, thinking of non-negotiables in the Christian life is eternal hope. We have this in the verse 16 and 17. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 18. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And 2 Corinthians 5:1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You know, Jesus told us that the narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there'll be that find it. And we right now are in that narrow way. And we can get so focused on the narrow way and the restrictions of the Christian life that we forget that up ahead there's some wide open spaces. It will be amazing up ahead. Christ will return one of these days, and the narrowness, the difficulties that we face, the sorrow, the failure, the death, pain, and crying shall be gone. The pressures of homemaking and business decisions, the school pressures, the school homework, what's God's will for my life, the purity struggle, sometime in a twinkling of an eye, it will be gone. It'll be the last time there'll be a struggle. We need that everlasting consolation in order to stay on this difficult, narrow way. We need to continue slogging on the narrow way. We really do. In conclusion, refuse to negotiate your Christian life away. So many have negotiated so much that in the end, they're really not a Christian. And that's so sad. And if we do that, we lose. If we continue to refuse to negotiate these very important disciplines of Christian life in the ages to come, we will be so grateful. So grateful. God bless you. Let's kneel for prayer.